The Old Testament reading for the first Lenten midweek service is from Deuteronomy chapter 26. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you, and you shall put it in a basket. And you shall go to the place that the Lord your God will choose to make his name to dwell there. And you shall go to the priest who is in office at that time and say to him, I declare today to the Lord your God that I have come into the land that the Lord swore to our fathers to give us. Then the priest shall take the basket from your hand and set it down before the altar of the Lord your God. And you shall make response before the Lord your God and say, A wandering Aramean was my father, and he went down into Egypt and sojourned there, few in number, and there he became a nation, great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians treated us harshly and humiliated us and laid on us hard labor. Then we cried to the Lord, the God of our fathers, and the Lord heard our voice and saw our affliction, our toil, and our oppression. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, with great deeds of terror, with signs and wonders. And he brought us into this place and gave us this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. Behold, now I bring the first of the fruit of the ground, which you, O Lord, have given to me. And you shall set it down before the Lord your God and worship before the Lord your God. And you shall rejoice in all the good that the Lord your God has given to you and to your house, you and the Levite and the sojourner who is among you. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The epistle is from Romans chapter 10. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. O Lord, have mercy upon us. The Gospel according to St. Mark, beginning at chapter 1, beginning at verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, You are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. The Spirit immediately drove Jesus out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. This is the gospel of our Lord. Our text today is from the first chapter of Mark, verses 9 to 15, the gospel lesson I just read. The sermon title is, Lead Me Not Into Temptation. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, nobody I know enjoys taking a test. School children are used to having tests and quizzes, often every week. But that does not mean they enjoy them. And it's not just those who maybe get poor grades that don't enjoy them. Even school kids with perfect marks don't relish the preparation, the memorization, the anxiety, and then the actual testing itself. It is hard work, as you all may remember. Elementary school is just the beginning. High school students have SAT or ACT tests. They know that opportunities, college acceptance, and scholarships can hinge on how they fare on those tests. Undergraduate students who have completed their bachelor's take the GRE or other entrance exams for graduate or professional schools. People who drive, who get a license, have to take written and driving tests. Young people entering the military take batteries of tests. Nurses, doctors, dentists, CPAs, and many other professionals take their boards, that is, board certification exams. And that determines whether or not they can practice in the field that they have studied. Believers in Christ also have tests, and I'm not talking about the examination for catechism students, which precedes the confirmation. I'm talking about the tests of believers' moral character and tests of their faith in God. Now, we often call them temptations because that's the language used in the Bible. But they really are tests in the proper sense. If you understand that they are tests, then you might realize that temptations are just part of the Christian life. And none of us get straight A's when we are tested. In our gospel lesson this morning, we hear the traditional story of Jesus being tempted, or tested, as I might say, in the wilderness. In the Gospel of Mark, which this is, the short story of Jesus' temptation is given. Verse 13 says, Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. The more complete accounts of Jesus' temptation are found in the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, which we just heard this past Sunday. Now, Jesus' experience in the wilderness was a bit different from those who venture out into wilderness lands today. Today, we go into the wilderness for an adventure or for a vacation. When I was a youth, I was fortunate to be able to backpack into many of the wilderness areas in California, almost every summer with friends or family. In every case, I can tell you, we were always glad to get back to civilization with regular food, tap water, comfortable beds, and no mosquitoes. Now, Jesus' time in the wilderness was not a vacation or adventure. It was a time for withdrawing from society and from all human contact. It was a time for him to pray and converse with his Heavenly Father in the Spirit. It was a time for disciplining his body and its desires by fasting. Luke 4, verse 2. It was also time for thinking about and planning for his upcoming 3 years of earthly ministry and for its end with its passion, death, and resurrection. Satan came to tempt Jesus, as it says, at the end of the 40 days. Why then? Because once Jesus had planned out his course of action and knew what it was going to hold for him personally, there was, within his flesh, a tug of resistance going the other way. Jesus knew that he would constantly be in struggle with the authorities, the religious authorities. He knew that nobody would really understand him, not even his mother. He knew that his own disciples would be, most of the time, clueless. He could foresee and feel in advance, because it was God, the torture and pains of death and the abandonment by his Father on the cross. So who would want to have this job? Not I. So it was just at that moment when his human nature felt the thoughts of pain and death, right then, The devil appeared in bodily form. The three temptations that Satan set before Jesus were intended to derail Jesus from his chosen and long foreseen course of action. It was a test of Jesus' moral character and his faith in his Father. Would his Father abandon him? It was a test on a cosmic scale, not unlike the first temptation of Adam and Eve. And Jesus came through these three tests with perfect grades, A+, quoting Bible verses from memory, and they're exactly on point. Well, now this says something about the value of memorizing Bible verses. Jesus passed these tests with flying colors, and his grades are credited to us on our report cards, to those who believe in him. Believers are considered righteous in God's sight, not because we're so great at resisting temptations, but because of Jesus' perfect life and his perfect grades on these temptations and many others throughout his life. Although we have been attributed perfect grades on God's mark, his grade book, because of Jesus, we're not exempt from temptations and the testing of our own faith and our own morals. Martin Luther talks about this in the sixth petition section of the Small Catechism. Let me read that. God indeed tempts no one to sin, but we pray in this petition that God may so guard and preserve us that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or mislead us into unbelief, despair, and other great and shameful sins, but that although we may be so tempted, we may finally prevail and gain the victory. He says more about this in his large catechism, again commenting on the sixth petition, and this is a bit longer. Luther says, "We have now heard enough about the trouble and effort required to retain and persevere in all the gifts for which we pray. This, however, is not accomplished without failures and stumbling. Moreover, although we have acquired forgiveness and a good conscience and have been wholly absolved, yet such is life that a person stands today and he falls tomorrow." Just think. First, we live in the flesh, and we have the old Adam hanging around our necks. And the old Adam goes to work and lures us daily into unchastity, laziness, gluttony, drunkenness, greed, and deceit, into acts of fraud and deception against our neighbor. Next comes the world, which assails us by word and deed, and drives us to anger and impatience. In short, in the world there is nothing but hatred and envy, enmity, violence and injustice, perfidy, vengeance, cursing, reviling, slander, arrogance and pride, along with fondness for luxury, honor, fame, and power. No one is willing to be the least, but everyone wants to sit in the chief seat and be seen by all. Then comes the devil, who baits and badgers us on all sides, but especially exerts himself where the conscience and spiritual matters are at stake. The devil's purpose is to make us scorn and despise both the word of God and the works of God, to tear us away from faith, hope, and love, and to draw us into despair, atheism, blasphemy, and countless other abominable sins. This, then, is leading us not into temptation when God gives us power and strength to resist, even though the tribulation is not removed or ended. To feel temptation, therefore, is quite a different thing from consenting and yielding to it. Accordingly, we Christians must be armed and prepared for incessant attacks. Then we shall not go about securely and heedlessly as if the devil were far from us, but shall at all times expect his blows and be ready to parry them. At such times, your only help or comfort is to take refuge in the Lord's Prayer and to appeal to God from your heart, saying, "Let me not fall because of temptation." End of quote from the Large Catechism. In the modern cultural world, I think this is best expressed toward the end of the first movie in the trilogy, The Lord of the Rings. The elven queen, Galadriel, is tempted to take the One Ring and use it for her own purposes. After being severely tempted to the depths of her soul, she retreats back from Frodo, who would give it to her, and she says, "I have passed the test." Now, you may not always pass the test in temptation, but you will always have a merciful Lord who has passed the test for you and is ready to forgive you at all times for your failures and your poor grades in trials and temptations. To such a Lord, you always have recourse through prayer to resist the devil and finally obtain victory in the eternal kingdom of his grace. In Jesus' name, amen.